The following broadcast is a presentation of Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sunday mornings for worship and life together throughout the week as we love God and love others. For service times and learn more about our community, go to DecaturFMC.org. Well, we are in the middle of the Lenten season, which means starting today, we are going to focus on the one who I have to tell you who I like to preach on the most. We're going to focus on Jesus. And my prayer is during this time that each of us will prepare our hearts and our lives in a way so we could experience his cross and the empty tomb more. So this is a time for us to prepare, ourselves. And so these next several weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus, and it's going to kind of lead us on the road to the cross and to the empty tomb. Before I go into that, the story, I have a story for you that I want to say. This was a story, to tell you the truth, I don't remember if I've told you before. I might have. If so, you know, do what I do sometimes when I'm like talking to my great grandma and she's telling me a story, you know, again over and over. You just kind of nod your head and smile, right? But I want to tell this story because it really hit home for me and really ties in well to his story that we're going to read today. So I was on a bus ready to go out to the mountains on a youth trip. This was one of the trips that we had several different youth groups with us. And so I didn't know every person that was on the bus. So I'm sitting there. The bus was pretty much full. I had a seat open next to me. My youth pastor was sitting in front of me, had a seat open next to him. There was one last person who walked on the bus who needed a seat. This person, right away, when I looked at him, I saw what he was wearing. Automatically, I just judged him. And I just saw that he was different from me. He looked different. He dressed different. He liked different things than I liked. He talked different. And so instantly, this is all going through my head. Instantly, when he came on the bus and I saw my youth pastor's seat open and my seat open, I instantly said, God, don't make him sit here. I don't want him to sit here. And he didn't. He sat next to my youth pastor. Why? Because at the same time when I was saying that, my youth pastor said, hey, I have a seat open next to me. Come sit next to me. And he welcomed him. So we had about an hour and a half long bus ride into the mountains. And I wasn't sitting next to anybody, so I really didn't have anybody to talk to. So the entire bus ride, I sat and I listened to my youth pastor talk with this high schooler. I heard my youth pastor share his testimony with him. I heard him say, what about your life? And I heard this boy, young man, open up and say several different things about his life. And my youth pastor helped him through some of those things. And then I sat back and I felt so low when I heard my youth pastor basically pray the prayer of salvation with this kid. He led him to Christ. And the entire time, I was convicted and I felt horrible. Sometimes, if we are completely honest with ourselves, we have a tendency to love people that look and act like us, right? If we are completely honest with ourselves, sometimes we can be people who judge at first glance. And we can be people that automatically might say things inside of ourselves of, I don't want to sit next to that person. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 4. And we're going to read together a story of Jesus. Now, I have to say, this is a familiar story. It's a story of Jesus and a story of a woman, and they meet together for the first time at a well. Now, if you've been coming to church for a long time, you might be sitting there and saying, yeah, I've heard this story before. And maybe you have. Maybe you've never heard this story before at all. But I don't know about you, but for me, I mean, I've preached on this story many times. But for me, I can read something in his word like 10, 20, 30, 40 times, and sometimes the next time I read it, it's hitting me like I've read it for the first time. And so I encourage you, let's dig into this story with an open heart and an open mind, and asking God to show us what he wants us to see in this story. Can we do that? All right, let's open it up. John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. What I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of break it up. I'm going to read a little bit and then explain a little bit. And as we kind of go throughout this story and explain the story together. Verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. I have to pause here for one second, because after all the times I've read this, I don't think it really sunk in and hit home this first line. I don't think I really even noticed at all what's going on here. You have the Pharisees who are somewhat being jealous in a way of saying, Jesus is baptizing more people than me. But then who's this author? The author is John. And what I love about John is one of the first ones to kind of raise his hand and say, ooh, guess what? I did that. You know, like for instance, John says, him and Peter went running to the open grave, the open tomb, to see that Jesus wasn't there. They raced there, and John had to stop and specifically say, and guess what? I beat him. This was John, right? This is John. And so John is here telling us of saying, oh yeah, all these Pharisees are kind of getting up in arms and that Jesus was baptizing them. But the truth is, who was baptizing them? It was me. It was the disciples. We baptized them, and it showed me, wow, look at the discipleship in Jesus. That he was truly the rabbi, the great rabbi who was discipling his people, of saying, you, I want you to baptize. Anyway, that was just a side note. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So here we have something that Jesus automatically, right away, did something different than what most Jews would do. Most Jews stayed away from Samaria because they had people in Samaria called Samaritans. Jews did not like Samaritans. They didn't believe like they did. They were different from them. They hated one another. And so Jews wouldn't even talk to the Samaritans. They felt like, I am bigger than you. And so they always looked down on the Samaritans, to a point where if they were doing the same journey as Jesus, they saw Samaria coming right ahead. What most Jews would do is go out of their way and walk around Samaria to try to get to the end. Almost like if one of my kids get hurt and I am right there and I say, oh, I'm so sorry. What they will do is they will do all of the way around me to get to mom behind me, right? That's what most of the Jews did. They went around Samaria. They did not want to even go to Samaria. But we see here right away, Jesus and his disciples, they walked right through Samaria. And then we see that Jesus was tired. I love hearing this about Jesus. He was tired. He's like one of us. And so he stopped at the well. And this was a famous well. It was Jacob's well. He knew very much about this well. He stopped at the well to rest. The disciples went ahead because they had one thing on their mind. Food. We need something to eat. We got to keep on going. Jesus, you rest. But there's no rest for us who's a little hangry right now because I need some food in my belly, right? That's what the disciples were doing. Let's keep on reading. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Wait, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So right away, the first question. So Jesus is sitting there and he sees a woman coming. About what time of the day is this that it says? Noon. Right in the midday. Now, this is important for us to notice. Why? Because most Samaritan women would come to this well not midday. They would come at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day when it was cooler, not in the middle of the heat. This Samaritan woman, she came in the middle of the day. Why? She did not want to associate with anybody. She was an outcast. Because we're going to learn a little bit about this woman's history. She was a sinful woman. Even among the Samaritans, she was looked down upon. And so automatically we see that the Samaritan woman had several things going against her from a Jewish perspective. Number one, she was a Samaritan. Number two, she was unclean. She was sinful. And number three, it was a public place. A Jew would never interact, ever interact with a Samaritan, especially in a public place. But yet, Jesus didn't look at her instantly and judged her. Jesus looked at her through the eyes of love and said, "Let me talk to you. I want to hear about your life." And instantly he asked the question. I would say this was breaking the ice, right? There's tension in the room. There's a Samaritan. There's a Jew. What do we do? Jesus broke the ice. And Jesus says, "Can you get me something to drink?" Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think Jesus was really thirsty? He could have been. I mean, he was tired from walking. That's why he stopped. But it's interesting to note that never once in this entire story do we see Jesus ever taking a drink. What Jesus was doing was he was breaking the ice to try to get deeper into the conversation. To try to say, "Hey, I'm a nice guy. Let's talk. Can you get me something to drink?" And instantly she was floored. "Wait, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me?" Jesus wants to go further. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." There it is. Now he's going a little bit further. He's talking to her about living water. Now we've seen this before in the Old Testament writings. We've seen this in Jeremiah 2:13. It says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Here, God himself is saying, "I am the living water." So Jesus right now automatically is going deeper by saying, "You think you need water, but I'm not talking about that water. What I am talking to you about is something that is going to quench your thirst more than any water can ever do. I am talking to you about my Father, about the living water." She goes on and says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So here what we see is Jesus is saying this. You have been coming to this well all of your life. You're thirsty. And every day you come here to get something to drink. But the truth is, you're trying to find all of your answers. You're trying to quench your thirst with this worldly well. But the truth is, my Father has a well that will never run dry. He has a well that will make you never have to come back. He has a well that you will drink and you will always be satisfied. Why do you keep on coming back to this worldly well and try to quench your thirst through all of these worldly things when Jesus is saying, "My Father has this well for you, this living water That is so much better. He's going even a deep further in this conversation. And so, verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Of course she's going to say that. She's tired of coming to draw from water every day. "Yes, give me this water you're talking about." But again, I don't think she completely gets it yet. So then Jesus has to take it a step further. This is what Jesus says. And in only the way that maybe Jesus can say it. He told her, "Well, go, call your husband and come back." It's like Jesus knew something about this woman and wanted to draw more information out. She said, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, this can go one of two ways. After Jesus said this, this could be a woman who could possibly say, "Wow, this is amazing that you know all this." Or this could be a woman that can be like, "You're psycho. Are you following me? How do you know this of me? I'm out of here," right? But this is Jesus, who is now going to the root of the issue. And what is the root of the issue for this woman? The root of the issue is this. She was thirsty, and she's trying to quench her thirst by what? By love. And she had husband over husband over husband, and none of them are quenching her thirst. That's why she's had five of them, and the one that she's with now is not even her husband. She keeps on coming back to this well, and she keeps on trying to get her thirst quenched, but the truth is she is going nowhere because it's not satisfying her. Now Jesus is digging deeper, and he's saying, "I have and I know of a love, this godly love, that will never leave you longing for more. That is better love than any other love that you have ever witnessed or experienced in your life. This love will change you, and not even change you, but it will change all the people around you. This is the love I'm talking about. If you just draw from my Father's well, this is that love." This is how she reacts. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." What does this mean? Him saying salvation is from the Jews. It's not him digging at the Samaritans saying, "I'm a Jew, guess what? Salvation comes through us, not through you." It's not that at all. What he is saying is this: I am the Son of God. I am a Jew. Salvation comes through me. I can save you. I can give you this water. I can help you. He goes on to say, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. And they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." What Jesus is saying, is this, my father, my father's well is not just for Jews, but is also for Samaritans. This is for us all. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. That my love surpasses all of that. And I go straight through that. And I tell you that my Father's well is for you all. That we can all worship together in spirit and in truth. You don't need a specific place. You just need the love of my Father in you. This is what Jesus is saying. And then the woman said, I know that Messiah. She knows it. I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one who is speaking to you, I am he. He uses these two very powerful words that we have seen from the beginning of Scripture. The words that God himself identified and called himself. He uses the word, I am. I am he. I am God. I am the Messiah. I can come and I can help you. Just imagine what's going on here. I mean, for the first time, she is facing love in front of her. For the first time, she is facing and realizing this is the Messiah. And he's for me. He loves me when no one else would. He loves me when everybody else would eject me. He loves me. And what a beautiful moment this was. Until we're going to keep on reading, until the stinking disciples ruined it all. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Right away, you notice that the disciples looked at her and judged her instantly, right? The disciples said, whoa. Does he even know who he's talking to? But yet, they didn't want to say it out loud. But they were thinking it. Does he even know who he's referring to? And then in verse 28, we see something that, to me, is so powerful. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Let me ask you this question. From the very beginning, what was this woman coming to the well to do? To get water with her water jug. Until she encountered the love of Jesus, that changed her path. She encountered this love of Jesus that made her stop everything that she was doing, that made her put it down and not even care about it. She doesn't even care about even taking it back with her or say, oh, let me draw some water so I can come back now. She didn't even care. She dropped everything what she was doing and she ran back to her family. She went back to her friends and she could not help but tell them the love of Jesus. You see, the love of Jesus makes us stop what we are doing and makes us want to tell people about his love. That's what his love did. She left her jar. And she told people and said, come and see, I met this incredible man. And then we see that the disciples are still at it. Verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Man, they still had food on their mind. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples still don't get it. Verse 33, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have bought him food or brought him food? At this point, if you were Jesus, you would almost want to just smack him and say, you missed the whole thing. This has nothing to do about my food or has nothing to do about her water. This has everything to do about hungering and thirsting for my Father. You're missing it. How often in our life do we miss what Jesus is trying to do or say because we're so focused on something else? Maybe it was food. Maybe it was something else. But sometimes we get so focused on a thing where we miss the opportunity of what God is doing. Jesus says in verse 34 why he was there. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. What Jesus is saying is, you might be so focused on the food, but my focus is on my mission of what my Father wants me to do, and that is this harvest. I have planted a seed that is far greater, more important than any food that you can experience. I have done this work that you've completely missed out on because you were so distracted. And then we see, as we close in verse 39, what this woman does and what Jesus does. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This by itself is a miracle. Because remember that this woman was not highly thought upon. But she came back and said, you have to see this man who loved me for who I am. And they instantly believed. She said, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. That's love. That even Jesus himself, for the Samaritan woman, stopped everything what he was doing. He was on the way. He had a mission. He had somewhere to go. He stopped everything what he was doing. And for 2 days, he said, this is where I need to be. I don't care about my schedule. This is where I need to be. And for 2 days, he sat with this woman and with all of her tribe. And it said they all believed and they were changed. This is love. But the truth is, I look at this story and sometimes I'm disappointed at myself. Because if I'm really realistic with myself, if I was in Jesus's shoes, would I have even had the courage enough to open my mouth and to break the ice? Or would I have just judged her for who she was and got up and left because I didn't want to associate with someone like that? Or I was afraid what people might think if I did. Just like when I was on the bus. And my instant prayer was, oh, please, God, don't let him sit next to me where my youth pastor's prayer was opposite. You see, he had the eyesight of the harvest. When I was so distracted with my judgment, and his prayer was, oh God, help him to come sit next to me. You know, we each struggle with how we judge or what we think when we look at someone. No matter what, Jesus is saying, love like I have loved you. I don't know about you, but I am grateful that Jesus didn't judge me when he looked at me. He didn't look at all the things that I've done in my life and say, oh, sorry, man, I can't talk to you. But he said, my arms are open wide and I died for you. I died for you all. Or maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I need that love. I want you to experience today. I want you to experience the love of Jesus that will drop everything he was doing to have a conversation with you when no one else would, and he would stay with you for 2 days. That's the love of Jesus. So let's stop drawing from this well that will never quench our thirst. Let's go to the living water. The band is going to come on up. And I've asked them to sing this bridge that came to my mind just this morning. A bridge that says these words. Wick, I don't know if you could put these words up here. This is such a powerful prayer. And as we sing this, I want this to be your prayer. It says, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. That's what it's all about, isn't it? To pray in that prayer. And it says, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity, I pray that this will be our prayer, that God will heal us, he will break us, he will help us to love others as he has loved us. He'll help us to be able to look at a Samaritan woman and not to judge her, but to look at our heart. Heal us, God. Break us. God, we are so far from you, and we want to be more like you. Help us to love deeply. Help us to love as you've loved us. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for your love. Let's sing this together. Allow this to be a prayer.